All right. Lesson number 21. We only have about 4 more lessons. So we are close to the finish line. We've been in this study for quite some time, but it's been a good study. We've learned a lot about David. We've learned a lot about Saul, and there's still more to learn about these men. And today we're going to focus more on David once again. Two main characters of this book would be David and Saul. Very different characters. David being a man of God and Saul being the opposite. Amen. And we're going to see David, though. We've already mentioned it, and we know it. David was not perfect. He was a great man of God, but he wasn't perfect. And everybody has their breaking point. There comes a point where you can't take anymore. And I believe David reaches that point in this passage. We're going to look at two chapters. We'll start in 1 Samuel 26. And the title, From Firm to Faltering Faith. See, everybody, when they, usually when a person gets saved, they start with firm faith. They're excited about the Lord. They're excited about salvation. And then there comes times where the firm faith begins to falter. And everybody goes through that. Abraham, whom the Bible calls the father of faith, even he struggled with his faith. He had his moments where he wasn't trusting God, and he began to try to figure things out himself. And he's called the father of faith. So nobody has perfect faith. The disciples who spent 3.5 years with Jesus, seeing him do miracles, they were eyewitnesses of his miracles. Amen. And they said to Jesus, "Help thou our unbelief." And they saw the miracles with their own eyes, and they still struggled with their faith. So this is going to show us, no matter who you are, you're going to have times where you struggle. That's not abnormal. But what you need to do in those situations is turn to the Lord, turn to the Word of God. Don't run away. That's the key, Brother Tony.
That's what bothers me, that they didn't have this faith. How could you see somebody bring a person back to life that was dead?
Right.
And then lose faith in Jesus?
They were human, and every human has struggles. It's hard. Think of the Israelites. The Israelites saw God part the Red Sea.
Yeah.
And what did they say afterwards? That right after that, they began to worship a golden calf. They began to say, it's better for us to go back to Egypt. They said, Moses, why'd you bring us out here so we could starve to death? You see, they lacked faith, and they saw it with their own eyes. And that's why those who say, it's difficult to understand. But that's why those who say, oh, if I could just see, I'd believe, that's not accurate. Because even people that did see still didn't believe. The Pharisees saw the miracles. They still didn't believe. Okay? So therefore, anybody that says, well, if I could see God, I'd believe in him, that's not true. And even Jesus said, remember the parable, Luke 16, and that's a true story of the rich man and Lazarus. Alright? And the rich man said, I have 5 brothers. Can you please send Lazarus back to them so he can tell them? They would believe if somebody came back from the dead. And you know what Jesus said to them? No, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, if they don't believe the Bible, then nothing else is going to work. You see? Right. Still. Isn't that something? So therefore, everybody's going to struggle with their faith. So let's see how David does. It says, introduction, God made his promises concerning David's future. Right? God told David, you are the next king. That's pretty clear. That's pretty clear. You're the next king, David. That's what God told him. And it was all settled. You see, when God says something, that ought to settle it. Because God keeps good on his promises. But then the next part says, David, though, will quickly move from courage to cowardice. He starts off courageous. We've seen some courageous things about David. David was living in caves, but yet God was protecting him. We have seen David go even into the cave where Saul was sleeping and cut off a part of his robe. And he had a lot of courage, but even here we're going to see he's going to lack some courage. So first we'll start with the firm faith. That's number one. Firm faith breeds confidence in God's promises. Firm faith. We need to have a firm faith in God's Word. 1 Samuel 26, verse 1. Here we see the Ziphites again. If you remember a few weeks back, we talked about the Ziphites. These were the people that David delivered from the Philistines. And then he prayed and said, will these people betray me to Saul? And God said, yes, they would. These same people, verse 1, came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? They're still determined to turn David over to Saul. And that's letter A. Letter A, the Ziphites were determined to harm David. They were determined to harm David. They, for whatever reason, I don't know if they were trying to get on Saul's good side, but every time they knew where David was, they felt the need to let Saul know where David was. I don't know what they were thinking. They were maybe looking for some kind of favors from Saul, but they were obviously not doing the right thing, and they're trying to reveal David. And then in verse 2, here comes Saul. Now, wait a minute. Remember, a few weeks ago, or maybe even just last week, Saul told David, I'm sorry, I won't do it again, type of thing. Oh, come back home, I'm sorry, you're right, I'm wrong. That's what Saul said to David. Well, verse 2, Saul arose, went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. And David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. Wow. See, that's Saul. Unstable, can't be trusted, say one thing and do another. That's Saul. And letter B, once Saul heard of David's whereabouts, he could not resist. Letter B, he could not resist. It's as though, yes, maybe Saul had the intentions of, all right, I'm going to stop. I'm not going to hunt him anymore. And he finally gets home, and then he gets word. Hey, I know where David is. And that, it's like he can't resist. He has to go back. And everybody has a weakness, and Satan knows what it is. It's letter C. Satan knows your weakness. And you have every determination. You have every goal of not doing a certain thing, and then all of a sudden, here comes an opportunity. And that's difficult. But God always gives a way of escape from temptation. The Bible talks about temptations. The Bible says God gives a way of escape. But Satan knows your weakness. You've got to realize that. And you make the decision, all right, I'm not going to do this, or I'm going to stop doing this, or I'm going to start doing this, and I'm going to live differently. And then all of a sudden, Satan throws a curveball at you. Right? That's how Satan works. And maybe Saul did have every intention of saying, well, I'm not going to hunt David anymore. But once he heard this, it's like it set him on fire again. He couldn't resist and he went right back to his sin. So now verse 4. David sends out spies and says, all right, I need to know where Saul is. Verse 5, David rises up, comes to the place where Saul had pitched. David beheld the place where Saul lay. And notice, Abner, the son of Ner, the captains of his host, they're all there. Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech, the Hittite, and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go with me to Saul, to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go with thee. Verse 7, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once. And I will not smite him the second time. Remember, David said, nobody's touching Saul. I'm not killing Saul. So Abishai says, come on, David, let me do it. And I promise I won't miss the first time. I'll get him good the first time. I won't have to go a second time. Let me kill him. I'll strike him right down with the spear.
Again, I'm going to ask, is it simple to feel the way I do? Because if that was me, I would have finished the job right.
Sure.
There.
You're like Abishai. And I don't think it's wrong. It's not sinful, no. But again, David wants to take a different road, and we'll talk about that in a moment. David wants to do a different approach. So here's what David says in verse 9. David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, "As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish." Verse 11, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster, and the cruse of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. So first of all, letter D, David was presented with another opportunity. That was our previous lesson, opportunity. How David had an opportunity to do something, but how not every opportunity means God wants you to do it. So David had an opportunity, but letter E, here's where David took a different road. Letter E, we should not do as everybody else would, but rather take the high road and do what is right. Take the high road. David took the high road. Any one of us, sure, we would have taken the opportunity probably and let somebody else do the job for us maybe or something. But David said, no, we're going to take a higher road. We're going to let God deal with him. And that's the high road. See, we all might have somebody we have a problem with. We all might have somebody we don't agree with. We all might have whatever situation, an opponent of sorts. But we should take the high road like David did and said, you know what? Let God deal with him. God will take care of that person. And that's what he did. He said, we're going to let God take care of it. And letter F, David knew Saul's time was coming to an end. David knew. See, here David has firm faith. David says, hey, his time is coming to an end. Because God told me I'd be king. Saul's not going to live forever. He's not going to live forever. He says in verse number 10, he said, you know, who knows? He's speaking to Abishai. Who knows, Abishai? He might, the next battle he goes to, he might die. Let God take care of it. So he knew his time was coming to an end. Let's look at Psalm 37, 38. Psalm 37 and verse 38. Here it is. We're speaking of Saul. Saul's a transgressor, isn't he? Saul has been breaking God's commandments left and right for many years now. So verse 38, the Bible says, "But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off." God doesn't let a person just go on and on and on, living wickedly, and go unpunished. God doesn't let that go. So God knew, and David knew, that Saul's time was coming to an end. And then we see letter G. God again protects David from harm. At any moment, one of those soldiers could have woken up and grabbed David at any time. But notice what it said in verse number 12 at the end of the verse. "For they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord was upon them." God kept them sleeping while David and Abishai were there. And while David and Abishai took the spear and took the water from Saul, God kept them asleep. So, letter G, God again protects David from harm. God was in control. And God protected David. So now in verse 13, David has the spear and David has the water, and it says he runs over to the other side, stands on the top of a hill far off, so far away, where they can't catch him, a great space being between them. And in verse 14, David yells across the mountain. And he cries to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Abner was like the king's bodyguard. He yells over to Abner. Then Abner answers, said, "Who art thou that cries to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Art not thou a valiant man? You know, aren't you supposed to be some mighty soldier, Abner? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept the Lord thy king?" You didn't protect your king very well, Abner. For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. David says, your king almost got killed today again. Where were you? Verse 16, the thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed.
Amen.
Abner, you should be killed. You were sleeping on the job. And now see, where is the king's spear? And where's the cruse of water that was at his bolster? David's telling him, I have it. I was there, and nobody saw me. You were all sleeping, he tells them. And then verse 17, Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son, David? Here goes Saul. Nice. This is, you know, the nice Saul. You don't know what Saul you're going to get at any given moment. You're going to get the nice guy Saul, or you're going to get the monster. You don't know. That's terrible when there's people like that. But you don't know what you're going to get. You know, you might know somebody, and you're afraid to approach that person because you don't know what you're going to get. Are you going to get the nice version or the nasty version? It all depends on how their day's going, right? We don't want to be that way. You want to be consistent. And this is the nice Saul. Oh, my son David. And David said, it is my voice, O Lord, O King. Verse 18, and he said, wherefore doth my Lord, David speaking, wherefore doth my Lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord hath stirred thee up against me, then let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out of this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Saul, why? That's a great question. Why, Saul, must you keep hunting me? Why, Saul, must you keep coming after me? Shouldn't you be doing other things? Aren't you the king of Israel? Why are you hunting me? He says, you're wasting your time, and that's letter H. Saul was not fulfilling God's calling in pursuing David. This was not God's plan for Saul. Saul could have been doing much better things with his time. Saul could have been improving the nation of Israel. He could have been encouraging people to do the right thing. But instead, he's wasting all his time and energy on pursuing David. This was not God's calling for Saul. And we can so easily get distracted. God has a calling for everybody. God's calling is not just for preachers and whatnot. God's calling is for everybody. Everybody has a calling, but you know what? Again, the devil, he'll distract you. He'll get you doing something else that's not really your calling. And what you do is you end up wasting all your energy and your efforts on something else, and you neglect doing what God wants you to do. You see? You got to do what God wants you to do. Saul's wasting all his time and energy doing this other hobby horse of his, of pursuing David, when he could have been doing a lot of other things for the Lord. So he's not fulfilling God's calling. David says, why are you hunting me? Why are you doing this? He said in verse number 19, you forced me out of my land. David can't even worship the Lord like he ought because he's living in caves. All right, he couldn't go to the tabernacle and worship God. Back then they didn't have churches like we do today. They had the tabernacle where they would go and worship God. He can't even go there because he's living in caves. He's saying, why have you pushed me out of my land? In verse 19, the end of the verse, saying, go serve other gods. You're making me live in foreign caves, and you're making me do all these things, and I can't even worship God like I ought. He's telling Saul. So in verse 21, Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. But David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. He leaves it there. He doesn't go back home. Because, letter I, some confessions are too little, too late. This is one of those words only, where a person just keeps making the same mistakes over and over and over again. God gets fed up with that. People get fed up with that. Because you begin to think it doesn't mean anything, right? Words only. Oh, you said this before. But you go right back and do the same thing. This is what happened with the nation of Israel in the time of the judges. They would they'd be right with God, and then they would forget about God, and they'd begin to worship idols. So God would send a foreign nation to make them slaves. And then they would be in bondage. And then when they were in bondage, they'd cry out to God and say, "Oh God, we're sorry, please deliver us." And God would send somebody to deliver them, somebody like Gideon, or somebody like Samson, or somebody like Jephthah, or one of those judges that we read about. And they would get delivered, and everything would be great. And then they'd forget about God again. And they begin to worship idols again. And then they go in bondage again. They cry out to God and say, "Oh God, we're sorry." And they kept doing that. And finally, God said, "I'm not going to deliver you all the way anymore." He says, "Why don't you go cry to those gods you keep worshiping? Why don't you go cry to those idols you keep going to?" You see, even God has a limit to His patience.
Amen.
So when we confess to the Lord, that's a serious thing. When we go to God and say, "God, I'm sorry for what I've done," that means you're going to do your best with His help not to do it again. Because anything less than that is not a true confession. Anytime we come to God and say, "Oh God, I'm sorry," but yet in the back of our head we have every intention of going back to that sin, that's not a confession to God. That is not getting right with God. Okay? When we confess, that means you are desiring not to do it again. Doesn't mean you'll never slip up. Okay? And it doesn't mean that if you do it again, "Oh, God's not going to forgive you." No, God's the God of the second chance, third chance, fourth chance, yes. But we got to break the cycle, right? Yeah, it loses its meaning. It just becomes words.
Right.
It's true.
That's why I was trying to say to Pastor Janky, but sometimes I can't express what I really wanted coming from the heart. Some people, and I know this for a fact, some people get saved just because they want to go to heaven, but they have no intention of changing their way of life.
Yeah, you could question that.
We don't
know their heart, but that you could wonder, because coming to the Lord for salvation involves a change. It means you're turning away from your sin, you're turning away from your old ways, and you're turning to Christ.
Yes, we could fall into the same.
And we might, yeah.
Not to live it every day.
A person that professes salvation but yet never ever lives for the Lord, you doubt.
Right.
Only the Lord knows, but we do have reason to doubt. So I would agree with that. Now, Saul's confession is too little, too late. And letter J, Saul is not a man who could be trusted. He has ruined his testimony. Saul is not a man who could be trusted. Trust is one of those things. Very hard to earn, very easy to lose. All right? It takes a long time to earn a person's trust. All right? It takes a long time to earn a person's trust, especially in today's society. You can't trust people at face value anymore. Sad, but a person's word doesn't mean anything anymore. And therefore, it takes a long time to earn a person's trust. And it might take years. But then after that, one mess up, one bad move, and you could lose it. And it's hard to earn back. So trust, very important. Any relationship, trust is very important. Saul was not a man who could be trusted. Because he would say one thing, but then do another. And not only once, but twice, three times, four times, and more. That's Saul. He ruined his testimony. And there comes a point, once you ruin your testimony so much, you can't get it back. It's almost like you got to start over somewhere else. Because your testimony's been ruined. And that's what happened with Saul. Now, verse 23, "The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. The Lord delivered thee into mine hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulations." So, and then verse 25, Saul says to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt do great things, and thou also shalt still prevail." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. So letter K, this is what David was saying, letter K, God will reward us for our faithfulness to him.
Amen.
And David says, "I've been faithful to God." He says, "Saul, I had an opportunity, but I resisted." And he says, "God reward me. Because certainly you, Saul, are not rewarding me for my good. God will reward me for my good." And you know what? That is so true. If we just do things not to be recognized by people, God will bless you for it. But sometimes we look for recognition from people. Everything you do should be done for the Lord.
Amen.
And God will bless you for it. If you do what you do to impress people or to try to please people, you're going to be disappointed. Because maybe the person you're trying to impress might not even notice what you did.
Amen.
And that hurts, right? If you do it for the Lord, He notices. Because He sees everything. And He won't overlook it.
Amen.
Do it for the Lord. You do it for people, you're going to be disappointed. Because maybe that person won't notice. Not that that person intentionally didn't notice, but maybe that person just didn't have a moment to notice. And, you know, you get a little hurt. Because you were expecting that person to say thank you or something, and they didn't. Do it for the Lord. And you'll be pleased. That's what David says. And then letter L. This is interesting. So far as can be determined, one commentary says, so far as can be determined, Saul became resigned to his fate. He became resigned to his fate and never again tried to interfere with the will of God for the kingdom and its next anointed leader. So as far as we know from the Bible, Saul did stop hunting. But also, Saul's life's coming soon to an end. We're almost at the end of the book. So that's chapter 26. Now we're going to look at 1 Samuel 27. And this is a shorter chapter, so it won't take as long. And this is number 2, faltering faith breeds doubt. Faltering. And that's on the top for spelling purposes. It's at the top of your paper. Faltering faith breeds doubt. So firm faith is when you're confident in God. Chapter 26, David's a confident man. Chapter 26, David says, Saul, I'm going to do what's right. I'm taking the high road. I'm letting God deal with my problems. Chapter 27, look at verse 1. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. How do we go from chapter 26 where David says, God's going to protect me, God's going to make everything right, to chapter 27, verse 1, where David says, Saul's going to get me one of these days. He's going to kill me. I've got to get out of here. That's not the same thinking. And that shows you how quickly we can go from firm faith to faltering faith. One day, you know, we're trusting in God. We're trusting in the promises of the Lord. We're doing great. We got a little jump to our step. And then the next day, it's like we're down in the dumps. That's human nature. But that's where we got to try to get away from emotions. Because if we live by emotions, we're going to be up and down. And we don't want to live that way. We want to live steady.
You get tired of fighting the same thing.
Yes, sir. And I think that's what happens to David. David's getting worn out. Remember, David's been living in caves for some 10 years. I think that'll wear any one of us out. Okay, you try running away from somebody for 10 years or living in a cave for 10 years. It would get tiring. So letter A, after many years of living in caves, David ran out of patience. And that can happen to any of us. David ran out of patience. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Bible says, long suffering. That's patience. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Because your flesh, you're going to run out of patience. But the Holy Spirit can keep you. So David ran out of patience. He's getting tired of the running, tired of the hiding. And in letter B, he began to despair. He began to despair of God's promises. He doesn't say it in verse 1, but really what he's saying in another way, what he's saying is, God's forgotten about me. In verse 1. Because he's saying, Saul's going to kill me one day. Well, no, God already told David, David, you're the next king. So how would Saul kill David if God said David would be the next king? That doesn't line up. But David begins to despair of God's promises. And letter C, it is easy to forget past victories during difficult times. David had forgotten how God already delivered him. David had forgotten God's promises, and it's easy to forget. When things are tough, we have a way of forgetting. We begin to despair. So David is not thinking clearly. And he's despairing, he's forgotten. So in verse 2, David gets up. He passes over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Now Gath is Goliath's hometown. The Goliath that David killed? This is Goliath's hometown, Gath, Philistine land, enemy territory. Okay? And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, verse 3. He and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. We met her. Verse 4. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. David, and Saul says, I'm not going there. So David did find a place, but letter D, when our faith wavers, we fret and act foolishly. David's acting foolishly. He's not trusting God. No longer is he saying, God will protect me. Now he's saying, I have to protect myself. Because, you know, Saul's going to get me. So I have to do this. And he's not trusting in God. Psalm 19:3, the Bible says this. In Psalm 19:3, there is, no, that's not the right, the Proverbs is what I meant to say. Yeah, that's Proverbs 19:3. Proverbs 19:3. And here's what the Bible says. The foolishness of man perverteth his way. When you're acting foolishly, you're going to go down the wrong paths. And his heart fretteth against the Lord. He's not trusting God anymore. And then look at verse 2 of Proverbs 19. Also that the soul be without knowledge is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. And that's letter E. Almost all hasty decisions end up being bad decisions. Those decisions that you make on the fly, those decisions that you make without thinking, those decisions that you make without sleeping on it, those decisions that you make without praying end up being bad decisions. Those decisions that you make without maybe seeking some counsel but just going with it, they always end up being bad decisions. Almost always. That's why the retail world is on the kick of, you gotta buy it now. Because they don't want you thinking about it. Because if you go home and think about it, chances are you're not gonna buy it. That's why the car dealerships, you go to buy a car, wow, that's a battle right there. You gotta like prepare yourself mentally to go buy a car. And I remember our first experience with that when we bought our van. I took my stepfather with me. I said, I need some support here because those people will probably chew me up and spit me back out on the floor and I'll sign on some deal and forever regret it. So he went with me and it was like you leave there feeling like you were in a boxing match because they battle with you. And they, you know, they come at you like, well, if you leave, if you step out of this place and you go home, everything's off. I mean, the pressure, because they know if you go home and think about it, you're not going to come back. That's why you got to always, every decision, we should wait, pray. Don't make hasty decisions. David, he's not thinking. He's just acting. So he says, I'm running away from Israel. He says, I'm going to the Philistines. And letter F, again, David neglects prayer and acts impulsively. He neglects prayer. He doesn't ask God what he should do. Remember the time when the Ziphites were going to, he said, should I go help? Will the Ziphites deliver me? He prayed. And God said, they will. So you need to leave. He prayed. And God told him what to do. Here he doesn't pray. If he had prayed, God would have probably said, don't go. You have no business going to the enemy. You have no business jumping ship. That's what David's doing. He's leaving Israel. Here's the guy who's supposed to be the next king of Israel. He's leaving Israel and he's going to live with the Philistines. Israel's arch enemy. He's not acting the right way here. So verse 5. David said to Achish, this is the king of Gath. He says, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? He says, give me any city you want. So he's trying to just blend in with the people, and that's letter G. Anytime we make a decision to blend in with the lost, we're making a mistake. David is trying to blend in with the unsaved people. So letter G. Anytime we make a decision to blend in, that's a mistake. We are not called to blend in with the world, like just kind of become like everybody else. That's not what we're called to do. David's trying to blend in. A lot of churches are trying to blend in. A lot of churches. You go visit some other church, you know, you go on vacation somewhere, you go visit some other church, and they're trying to blend in with the world, just trying to look like the world and how they worship God and the music and everything, trying to sound like worldly music, and they're just trying to blend in. That's not the right approach. God's Word, we're not going to look there, but 2 Corinthians 6 talks about being separate from that. Now in verse 6, Achish says, alright, you can have Ziklag. So Ziklag remained in the possession of the kings of Judah to this day, meaning when this book was written. Verse 7, and it says the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. He was there a while. So they gave him Ziklag. Now, interesting, letter H, David received a city that should have already been in Israel's possession. Ziklag, if you looked in the Bible, we don't look there now, but Joshua 15:31. Ziklag was a city that should have already been Israel's, but it belongs to the Philistines because Israel, not having faith, didn't claim everything God told them to claim. But now David gets that city. And in verse 8, David and his men, they invade some tribes, some heathen tribes, the Amalekites and others like that. And in verse 9, he smote the land. He wiped out everybody, the Bible says. Man, women, all the animals. And he goes and tells them in verse 10, he tells Achish, I did all this for you, Achish. He said, I made all these raids. And he said, where did you raid, David? And David, kind of being a little nebulous here, doesn't give all the details. He says, oh, you know, south of Judah. So he tells Achish, oh, I went to raid certain cities. And Achish says, well, where did you go raid? He says, oh, south of Judah. So Achish thinks that David's fighting Israel. He's not really, but he thinks he is, and that's letter I. David made raids on heathen groups, but lied about it being against Judah. He said, oh, south of Judah, you know, kind of southern, you know. The way he says it, it's almost misleading. And you know what? David didn't let anybody live, and in verse number 12, Achish believed David, it says. Achish said, oh, wow, this guy's serious. He has made his people, Israel, to utterly abhor him. So he can be my servant. So he's lying to Achish, saying, oh yeah, I'm going to be your servant, and this and that. David's in a mess. And it's not over. This decision is going to affect him in the future. In our next lesson, we'll see that. So, present dangers often obscure the promises of God. David went from firm faith to faltering faith pretty quickly. Now, next week's lesson, if we ever give a preview of a lesson, next week's lesson is probably one of the most interesting in the regard that it never happens anywhere else in the Bible, what happens in chapter 28. And it's really the bottom of the barrel for Saul. So next week, we're going to look at that. So if you want to read ahead, you can read chapter 28 and kind of wrestle with that chapter, because there's a lot to wrestle with in that chapter. And we'll talk about it next week. So trust you'll read that and be back here next week. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. And we'll ask Brother Tony to close us in prayer.